good day, everyone. Welcome again to the Wings Radio program, where we hope you will be uplifted and encouraged by what you hear. We want to inspire you through Christ to fly in the power of God's Word to the challenging times in your lives. Be sure to visit the blog page for prophetic words, updates, and godly inspiration at www.wingsofprophecy.com. Now here is your host, Glenda Linkus.
Hello, believers. Welcome to the Wings Radio Show. I'm your host, Glenda Linkus, and the subject of today's show is going to be right now versus right. Years and years ago, back when I was in my dating days, I can remember you would start dating somebody new, and this was in our group and other groups too, and somebody would say, well, did you find Mr. Right? And one of us would say, no, just Mr. Right Now or Mrs. Right Now. And that was a big joke with us. You know, the governor of Indiana, not long ago, signed off on a law called the Religious Freedom Act. It was supposed to be not to discriminate against any particular group, but was designed for and intended to keep Christians and anyone with themselves by going against the laws of their faith. He believed in this law, and he spoke publicly saying that he stood behind it and he would not change it and it would not be repealed. I think he might be a Christian himself, but I'm not sure about that. Anyway, just days after his public statements, after pressure and threats of a state boycott by homosexuals, celebrities, and even officials in other states, the governor of Indiana announced again publicly that he would be sending the law or the bill back to the legislature to have it changed and or amended. The governor of Indiana knew what was right and was even for it. But when there was a public outcry, he gave up what was right in exchange for what was right now or what was popular. That's an interesting word, popular. If you look that word up in the American Heritage Dictionary and go to the last definition, you will find originating among the people. The word popular actually comes from the Latin word popularis, which means of the people. This was exactly how the Roman governor Pilate arrived at his decision to hand over Jesus to be crucified by the people, of the people. It was the governor's custom at this particular feast, a Passover, to release one prisoner chosen by the crowd. And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, as it says in Matthew 27:24, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. He said, it is your responsibility. You know, I've often wondered, is he really innocent before God? Because he washed his hands in front of that crowd, did God wash away his responsibility in Jesus' crucifixion? You have to wonder. Pilate set aside what he knew was right in exchange for what was popular among the people that day, what they wanted. His decision and leadership was not at all unlike the governor of Indiana about this law. The president of this nation, Barack Obama, when campaigning to be elected to his first term as president, was asked if he supported same-sex marriage, and he said he did not. He said that he defined marriage as being between a man and a woman. Now, I did not hear this quote, but my husband heard him say that in some televised thing. And it was when same-sex marriage was at 51% approval rate in the popular opinion polls that Obama announced his support for it, never mind what he believed or didn't believe to be right. Like Governor Pilate, the leaders of today are not leading according to what they believe or what they know or hold to be right. They are leading according to popular opinion polls of the people. And some people would say, well, that's what they're supposed to do, lead according to the will of the people. Is it? Is that what a good leader does? Or do they lead by right example? I won't follow a leader who just goes by the whims of the crowd. Would you follow a leader that goes by the whims of the crowd? Because if you would, you're going to end up going off a cliff eventually. About 2 weeks ago, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that all states must recognize same-sex marriage, in spite of the fact that the people in many states have voted overwhelmingly against these marriages. I live in Texas, where the people voted against it. In the U.S., a 2012 Gallup poll said 3.4% of the people identified as homosexual. This number does not reflect the majority in states. It's not even close, yet the Supreme Court ruled in their favor. It was not so much for the people as against the people. But what was worse is it was against what this country was built on and was supposed to and used to stand for. But I'm not preaching to you today about politics. I'm preaching to you today about what the Word of God says to do in a circumstance where maybe what is going on around you is, quote, popular opinion or what's popular in the world. We are not of the world, y'all. We're not. Look at 2 Colossians, starting in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I'm preaching you today, Mark chapter 7, where Jesus said of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." Jesus said to them, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do." Just about a week ago, the Episcopal Church voted to allow same-sex marriages to be performed in the church. That is a perfect example of what Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 7. Now, before we go any further, I want to make something clear. This is not a sermon on homosexuality, and I'm not trying to convince you about it either way. I don't have to. The Word of God is very clear about it. I'm not one of those people who call themselves Christians and hold up a sign that says God hates homosexuals. God does not hate homosexuals, and that's the reason a lot of them hate God, because they think that He made them that way and then condemns them for being that way, and that's not truth at all. God loves homosexuals. He loves everyone. He loves them the same way He loves every other sinner, the same way He loves me if I sin and you if you sin in any way. But God does hate sin. And we as Christians have to embrace the sinner, but we have to not embrace the sin, okay? We embrace the sinner. We love the sinner. We do not love their sin. If my child gets into sin, I don't stop loving my child. I love my children unconditionally, but I may not love what they're doing at the moment. Jesus was the perfect balance of love and truth. I keep hearing that one phrase they keep saying, that when marriage, gay marriage passed, love wins. No, that's not exactly what we want to call that. But Pastor James McDonald said, "All love and no truth is hypocrisy, but all truth and no love is brutality." We need a balance between the two, like Jesus had. Pilate had neither truth nor love. He sent an innocent man to die and tried to pass the responsibility off on the crowd of public opinion, of popular opinion. There is a great lack of true commitment to God in the body of Christ today. There is coming a time when Christianity will not be at all popular. It's not real popular now, but it will not be at all popular in the times coming. It will be a matter for severe persecution. So I'm telling you today, you need to choose this day who you're going to serve, because you need to be on one side or the other, okay? One side or the other. So why do people side with popular opinion even when they know that popular opinion is wrong morally? Well, we don't want to lose our social position. Maybe we don't want to lose our friends. Maybe we have the kind of friends that turn against you if you don't agree with everything that they support. Have you ever been around a friend or a group of friends and all of a sudden one of them just starts trashing somebody you know and saying horrible things about them that you know are not true? What did you do? Did you speak up for that person and correct what they were saying, or did you just let it go by you like you agreed? Because silence is agreement, you know. Are you willing to go against the crowd to stand up for truth? To stand up for Christ? You need to know the answer to that question, because you're going to have to face the answer to that question real soon. If you go along with the court of popular opinion and go against what you know is right, what you're doing is you're selling out your integrity for a very cheap price. for the price of somebody approving of you that moment, just in that minute. You think that's worth it for your integrity? Is that worth it, really? That's kind of like when you sell your integrity to steal $2 worth of office supplies or some postage stamps from your work. Really? Is that all your integrity's worth? Because if it is, the devil will be able to get you real easy. He just laughs at that kind of thing. Have you ever been put in the position where your boss asked you to do something that you knew was wrong and you really, really needed your job? What did you do? Did you do what was wrong to keep your job? Because that's the wrong answer if you did that. Trying to make everyone happy and trying to flow with the popularity poll of the day is a very stupid way to approach life. Can I just tell you that? We would like to think that people have thought out the reasons for what they believe, and that's not always true. We live in a world that is not moving in God's direction. And that is a major reason that we cannot live our life to satisfy whatever the popular opinion of the day is. If you go with the popular opinion, you are going against God. And just to make sure this is really understandable, I'll read it from the NIV. James 4:4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Did y'all catch that? An enemy of God. Do you want to be an enemy to God? Do you know what God does to his enemies? It's not pretty. Okay, so if you're going to be on God's side, there are going to be times when you have to stand against the crowd. It's bound to happen. There will be awkward moments when you have to speak up with an opinion that is different than every other opinion around you. You cannot please God and please people. It's not going to happen. And you cannot please God and not occasionally run into confrontation, okay? Go ahead and accept the fact that you cannot make all the people happy all the time and please God, and just die to that, and let's go ahead and move on. Someone who knows a lot about this is my husband. He is something extremely rare. He is a Christian, a real Christian, in prison. And he's not in a maximum security prison. He just came out of one. But he's in one that runs very similar to that. Right now, the unit he's in is locked down 23 hours a day. He is a Christian, and it is known he is a Christian. That is a very, very difficult thing to be behind the walls. Because Christianity is seen as weakness among prisoners. It's seen as a big sign that says, you know, come attack me and take all my stuff. You know, if you're a people pleaser, you'll think, well, you know, I'll stand up if you know, to my friend about what's going on in their life, about the drugs they're doing or whatever, if I'm sure that they're going to accept what I say. I'll stand against, you know, this or that in, you know, that's going on in my community if I'm sure that, you know, a whole bunch of people will stand with me. Guess what? That may not be the case. You may be the only person standing against it. And it is awkward and it's scary, but you have to remember that you still don't stand alone, because God himself stands behind you when you stand for truth. If you want to make it through any part of the end times, you are going to have to get bold about your faith, okay? You're going to have to get bold about what you believe. You're going to have to be unafraid to speak truth. No matter what the situation is, the Holy Spirit is going to move on you to speak truth, because he's got to get it into the ears of the unbelievers somehow in order to warn them what their fate is going to be if they don't repent. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see all the times that Jesus stood boldly against popular opinion of the Pharisees and the Sadducees around him. He spoke truth boldly to them, even when they were trying to take his life, even when they were plotting to kill him, and he knew. In order to be spiritually mature, you have got to be willing to be bold and be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to lose a little face, y'all, in the face of the crowd, to stand up for what's true and for God. You may stand up for truth and there may not be a person in the crowd that sides with you, but you know what? 10 people may go home from that crowd that night, and that seed may take root and they may get saved the next week, and you may never hear about it until you get to heaven. But it doesn't matter. The consequences of us standing boldly for God's truth are left up to him. What matters is that we do what is right, not what is popular. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." About 3 or 4 years ago, I had a dream vision in which I saw an old friend of mine. He was actually married to someone in our family. And I saw the vision was all in black and white except for this one man. And he was following all the people. And they were going down this hill. And they were just kind of shuffling along like people who are real old or real ill. And I called out his name. And he turned and he looked at me. And he tried to smile, but he looked extremely ill. So the next day, I contacted the family member. And I said, hey, I had a dream about blah, blah. Because I don't dream about people I know hardly ever. And she said, oh, he is very, very ill. And she said, in fact, he's on life support and they expect him to die just any time. And I said, oh, that is so sad. I said, is he saved? She said, I don't think so. And I said, well, let's pray that God will give him more time and a chance to repent. So we began to pray and God brought him out of the coma he was in. He lived another year. But what impressed me about that dream vision was he was just following the people. Just following the people. And I've read so many accounts of people that have visited hell that say, you know, before they were saved and then they visited heaven or hell and then they came back and they believed in Jesus, that they followed a group of people, like people that died in hospitals. I've read several accounts like this, that when their spirit left their body, there were people and they were all saying, okay, come with us, come with us. And so they followed them and went down the hall and they ended up in hell. And that makes me think of that. If you follow the people, that's where you'll end up, okay? If you want to follow the popular opinion and be just like everybody else, you have the right to do that. But let me tell you, you're not going to end up in heaven if you do that. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. That is not the narrow way that leads to life. You know, scientists say now that it was a series of slits, not a giant gash, that sank the Titanic. The opulent 900-foot cruise ship sank in 1912 on its first voyage from England to New York. 1,500 people died in the worst maritime disaster of the time. The most widely held theory is that the ship hit an iceberg, which opened a huge gash in the side of the liner. But an international team of divers and scientists used sound waves to probe through the wreckage buried in mud 2.5 miles deep. And they discovered that the damage was surprisingly small. Instead of the huge gash, they found 6 relatively narrow slits across the 6 watertight holds. Small damage below the waterline and invisible to most can sink a huge ship. And in the same way, small compromises unseen to others can ultimately sink a person's walk with God. We need to be committed Christians. We may need to be committed to our God. If you have studied the Bible to any degree, you know that our God is a covenant God. He made covenants over and over and over with his people. Noah, the rainbow promise. I call it the rainbow promise because he promised and he said, my sign will be the rainbow, that I'll never destroy the whole world with water again. Abraham, he promised Abraham in Genesis 12, I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless you and I'll curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was a covenant. There was the land covenant in Deuteronomy 30. Where he gave his people their own land. The Mosaic covenant that was given to Moses of the blessings and curses. And the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel. And our favorite covenant, Jesus, with all of us who believe. Our God loves covenants. And I got to thinking about that and I thought, why does he like covenants so much? And you know, covenants were sealed in blood because they were supposed to be forever, for life, and the life is in the blood. In biblical times, the penalty for breaking a covenant was death. When he made the covenant with Abraham, there was an animal slain, the pieces were laid out, and God, in the form of a smoking furnace, passed between the pieces of the animal. And that was to show that death was supposed to be the penalty for breaking the covenant. And then I happen to think, till death do us part. Marriage is a covenant like that too. We're supposed to be. God makes covenants because he does not just want a casual relationship with you. He wants you forever. He wants your heart to be married to his heart. He's not afraid to make a promise and say, I will keep this promise with you forever no matter what. But how many of us make a promise back to him? How many of us make that same commitment? God, I'm not going to leave you no matter what. I'm going to obey you no matter what. No matter what it costs me. No matter how unpopular it is. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey your laws. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Have you made a real covenant with God? Have you really made a promise to Him? Or if you just said, well, God, I'll serve you if you do this, or if you give me that, or if you do such and such for me, then I'll serve you, then I'll believe in you. You don't really believe if your belief is conditional. If I look at the sky and see it's blue and I say, well, I'm not going to believe the sky is blue unless it does this or that. So what? The sky don't really care. It's going to be blue whether I believe it is or not. And God's going to be God whether you believe He is or not either. I'm speaking to somebody on that. In the classroom setting of one Peanuts comic strip, on the first day of the new school year, the students were told to write an essay about returning to class. In her essay, Lucy wrote, "Vacations are nice, but it's good to get back to school. There is nothing more satisfying or challenging than education, and I look forward to a year of expanding knowledge." Needless to say, the teacher was pleased with Lucy and complimented her fine essay. In the final frame, Lucy leans over and whispers to Charlie Brown, "After a while, you learn what sells." The temptation to say what sells, what others want to hear, whether it is true or not, will always be with us. God has given us a number of words in this last 2 weeks since that Supreme Court ruling was handed down, and so many of us felt that final nail go into the coffin of America as a nation in our spirits. And we know that judgment is coming. We know that it's not going to be pretty, that it's going to be very tragic, and we are all praying for the lost souls to come into the kingdom before it is too late. And the Lord showed me, many have gotten into fear over what is coming and what's going to happen and where. But you know, the Word says, "Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." That's Revelation 22. In the equation of what is popular versus what is right, only those that are on the side of popular need to fear. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." From the very beginning, our mighty God has put darkness in its place. He's coming back again to do that. Don't ever think for one second He's not going to come back and He's not going to put darkness in its place for all eternity, because He is. Father in heaven, I lift every listener to You right now. Lord, I pray that You would endue us with more boldness than ever before. I pray that You would fill our spirits, Father, with Your truth. I pray that You would give us a clear and a strong leading, Lord, anytime You want us to stand up, no matter what or how many of the popular opinion are around us. Help us, Father, to be Your voice in the earth in these end times. Help us, Father, to be a witness who plants seeds that will grow into salvation in these lost souls that are still left. Help us, Lord, to make You proud. We love You, Lord. We worship You. Give us strength for the coming days as well as boldness. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. God bless you. I hope you have a great week. I leave you with a new song by my friend Nicole Guillory called "The Calling."
Thank you so much for tuning in to hear Glenda Linkous on Wings Radio. We hope that you've been encouraged and inspired in your daily walk with Christ. You can find more of Glenda's talks on her YouTube channel, Texas Author and the Number One. You can contact Glenda by email at wingsofprophecy@gmail.com or by mail at Glenda Linkous, P.O. Box 127, Princeton, Texas 75407. Wings Radio is a non-denominational program and is not affiliated with any other church or nonprofit organization.